Philip Boyd had not seen snow till 2 years ago. Philip Boyd is from Kenya. His uncle Mike Boyd was an Olympic gold medal winner, I believe, in the quarter mile. But 2 years ago, they decided, because Philip Boyd was such a great runner, that he could learn how to ski cross country. And because Kenya has no facilities for that, 2 years ago, he moved to Finland, and he and one of his friends became the Kenyan Winter Olympic team. Philip Boyd trained as hard as he possibly could, not having seen snow before, learning how to do the 10K cross country race was extremely difficult. His friend wasn't able to qualify for the race in Nagano, but Philip Boyd was allowed to run, allowed to ski. Philip Boyd finished last. Do you remember? He finished 92nd out of 92. Years. He finished, I think, about 30 minutes behind the slowest other racer. But there was something unique happened. The fellow that won the race waited for Philip Boyd to cross the line. You see, just a couple of weeks earlier, Philip Boyd had got lost training, and they had to send a search party out for him. He said the sign wasn't obvious. He said it was difficult, not so much going uphill, but going down. And those of you that are skiers, what do you call that, the snowplow? They don't do that a whole lot in the Olympics, but Philip Boyd did. And as he finished the line, Bjørn Dahle, who won his sixth gold medal winner from Norway, was there to greet him and to hug him in his arms. And Philip Boyd said these words: "There'll be no sleeping for me now. I need to start finishing races with people behind me." The description that James has given you from the book of Hebrews is about a similar race. The text defines this race as a marathon. There are many obstacles, a race with many starters, but few finishers. The Bible talks often of perseverance, hanging on, refusing to consider quitting an option. And I'd like to ask you a question. Did you come today ready to quit in some area of struggle? I'm sure that when you're 92nd in a race and you don't even see anyone else in front of you, that it would be easy to say, "I don't like this snow anyway. I'm just going to quit and I'm going to hide. And finally they'll come and get me and I'll just quit and give up." What does our Lord teach us about pressing on, about going beyond quitting, about finishing strong? There are three things that we can learn from this passage. There's the first step. He says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses." The letter to the Hebrews was written to people who were suffering great persecution. And if it hadn't come to them yet, it was about to. These were Christian peoples, most likely Jewish people, and the writer, if it was Paul, knew what they were about to go through. And he's already told us that the world was not worthy of those who had already been martyred, of those who had taken a stand for Jesus Christ, just a simple stand for Jesus Christ, that I believe that he is the Son of God. And the question comes to us as we see since we are surrounded by all of these people who have gone before. When I was an eighth grader, and I may have told you this before, but it still is embedded in my mind, and I played football, and I was a little bitty guy, and I was so small, you know, that the helmet kind of pivoted on my head, and my football pants hung down to my ankles, and I was, you know, about 5 foot, not much, and about 80 pounds. And even in the eighth grade, there were lots of kids who were bigger. And we played a team from Pampa, and they had a fellow that was already 6'3" and 210 pounds, and he was their quarterback. You may remember him. His name was Randy Mattson, and he went on to become a world champion shot putter. And we were just getting the tar kicked out of us. And the only time I might ever get to play was when it was really out of hand either way. You've been there, I see. And there was 2 minutes left in the game, and he called the other players, and everybody kept going in except me. And the coach would look at me and kind of shake his head, and he said, "Myers, I'm afraid you'll get hurt." I didn't like him much anyway. And he said, "I don't think that I'm going to let you in the game." And you know, and he was probably right, but when you're an eighth grade kid and in your hometown, football is God, you really want to play. And then all of a sudden, out of stands, a single voice said, "We want Mike." And in a minute, two voices said, "We want Myers." I said, "Coach, you hear that?" And before long, the whole crowd was going, "We want Myers." I said, "We do too." Never got in the game. Never got in the game. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, those people up in the stands who are going to encourage us, who believe in us no matter what the world around us says, no matter how small we are, no matter how insignificant we are, that encourage us as we're running this race of life. And you know, it wasn't my folks up there. It was some of my friends and my neighbors. And they basically said later, "Myers, we don't care if you did get killed. We wanted you to play." I said, "Thank you very much." The question comes, can I do it? Can you do it? Have you come here this morning ready to just give up, to give up on a marriage, to give up on your relationship with Jesus Christ, to give up on whatever that we have lost our focus? And this passage said, listen to those who have gone before. Listen to those who believe in you. Listen to those who have the heart of God. Can this congregation do it? Can this congregation be one of those, with all of the various changes that may be going on, that's a congregation that stands up and said, "We will do it right. We will listen to those people who believe in God. We will not attack each other. We will not be critical. We will not go against each other. We will not try to be divisive, but we will try to be God's people and listen to the voices of those who are God's people." Amen. Regardless of what may happen. And it's like, but you don't know what kind of person I've been. I've done terrible things. And it's like this passage is going along here And as we're running the race and you say, I've been horrible and there's no way that I can turn back. And you go back to chapter 11, it's like those in the crowd said, there's somebody down there struggling with their life because they've been evil. And the call goes up into the crowd and they say, Rahab, because her name is here. Do you remember Rahab? None of you could have been much worse than her. She was a prostitute. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Rahab, come to the edge of the course and encourage that one that is struggling, so lost and alone when everyone else is turned against her. And Rahab is saying, if I can do it, you can do it. But you don't know what kind of job I have. And all the family problems I have on top of that. And they look up into the crowd and they call out for Joseph. You remember Joseph. He's just a teenage kid. His brothers sold him into slavery. His mother and dad couldn't quite get along that he was the special child. And then he goes and he rises to prominence in Egypt. And Potiphar's wife accuses him of doing something terribly wrong, and he loses his job and he goes to jail. And the message goes up and Joseph comes to the edge of the course. And he looks for those of us who are struggling with the same problem. And Joseph said, I know what it's like to lose a job. I know what it's like to have trouble with your family. Keep on. God will reward you. But you don't know how hard I try. No one seems to understand. No one seems to listen. Everybody seems to make fun of me. And the call goes up into the crowd in chapter 11. And a man named Noah comes out of that crowd. Do you remember Noah? Build an ark? Sure, Lord. Build it here. There's no water here. And they ridiculed him, and Noah comes to the side, and he looks at one of the kids. And he said, I know what that's like. Listen to God. Trust Him. Don't give up. The flood will soon be over. But you don't know how hard it is to raise a family. There are so many obstacles to overcome. This world is so evil. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. And Mama and Dad Moses come and they look at you parents that are struggling. They look at us parents that are struggling. Don't give up. God's in charge. God will help you. And it goes on and on. So the first step in finishing strong is to listen. Listen to those. If we can do it, the crowd says you can do it. Church history is the inspiration for church ministry. The success of those who've gone before is the inspiration for us today. We can do it. You can do it. I don't care what your problem is. There is someone in the pages of this scripture who knew what it was like to take the stand and to be faithful and to continue. Listen to them. There's a second step. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. What are those things that hold us back? Isaac was confused by his father. Jacob had problems with children. Jephthah was the illegitimate child and made a rash vow. Moses overcame a handicapped. Gideon became from a poor family. His father was an idolater. And Samson had the laxity of sexual relations in his life. And David suffered from guilt. Did he? Don't hold your hand up. How many of you suffer from guilt? Let us do what? Throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. What could that be in your life? And I know a lot of us are thinking right now, well, I don't have any of those kind of problems. But folks, we're talking about the things that destroy God's kingdom, that destroys God's church, that destroys God's people. That I don't lust and I'm not sexually immoral, but sometimes we can't help but talk about those people who do. And we're critical and we put people down and we don't listen. And it keeps us from being the kind of people that God wants us to be. And as we're running that race, David comes to the edge of the course and he said, that thing you're carrying with you, you need to turn loose of it. Why are you pulling your house with you anyway? Why are you pulling your car with you? Why are you pulling your school with you? Why are you pulling these things? Let go of them. Lessen your load. And you'll finish strong. And there's a third step. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Kind of takes us back to where we were last week, doesn't it? I want to tell you something as seriously as I can. Out of all the concerns that we may have in a congregation, whatever it might be, we can never stop looking at Jesus Christ. And when we do, this congregation will not be a congregation of God's people. Amen. And many of the things that we get worried about and concerned about, it helps this congregation take its eyes off of Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we will not even finish the race. We'll lose it. Fix our eyes. It means look intently, that you're listening to these people beside you. And they're saying, keep your eyes on Jesus. God's standing behind him. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Go towards him. Act like him. Be like him. Choose to look intently. We choose to look at Jesus. We choose to follow Jesus. And sometimes we say, I just can't do it. You know what's important, folks, that we listen, that we throw off those things that so easily entangle, and we keep our eyes on Jesus. I can't tell you anything that is more important. I want to ask something. Everybody that was here last night, Alan and the kids put on a wonderful banquet for everybody that's been married 30 years or more. Would all of you that were there, let's do this. Everybody that's been married over 30 years, would you stand up? Everybody that's been married over 30 years. And Vaughn, what'd you say? We had 40 last night, couples, is that right? Alan? No, don't. You're too old to sit down that quick, okay? Stand back up. That you keep your eyes focused on that's what can hold these marriages together. They want to help each other go to heaven, right? And Irma, is Irma here? 60 years. That's twice as long as Carol and I. Kids, look at that. Now, I know it doesn't always work, but God helps you overcome, right? Y'all may be seated. Finish strong. Finish strong. Philip Boyd, finish strong. We had a kid in the youth group a few years ago that ran track. Vance, where are you? Where's Vance? Stand up back there, Vance. That's old Vance Wiring. And I used to go watch Vance run. What'd you run, Vance? The mile? 3 miles? And Vance, he was bad, okay. He was so slow, but you know what? Vance never quit. I mean, I hated to go watch him run the mile because, I mean, it was slow and everybody else had finished. And where's Vance? And he'd get lapped. But he always finished. He wouldn't quit. And you know, after a while, Vance kind of became a folk hero. They just wanted to watch Vance come in last. And he ran his heart out. And even though he finished slow, he finished strong. Right? Don't give up. Don't quit. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, Lord, we look at so many things. We carry so much baggage and garbage with us. Lord, forgive us. And even sometimes, Father, we worry about spiritual things that we don't have any business worrying about. And all it does is cause the innocent to stumble. Help us not to grow weary in well-doing. Help us to keep our eyes on your Son. Help us to run this race like your Son would. Help us to give up our selfishness. Help us to give up our petty opinions, whatever they might be. Father, we want to finish strong for our families, for our children, for those here who are searching so diligently. Whatever it takes, Father, let us do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It is our tradition. Those of you who have been in the worship class know that the offering of an invitation is a modern creation. That the great evangelist of that day wanted to give an opportunity for those who did not know Jesus Christ to come forward. And they even laid out little sawdust trails where they would know how to go to the front. And they didn't have baptistries. And we nearly have our baptistry back. I don't even know whether there's water in that thing. Is there, Bob? But we'll take you to a lake. We'll take you to a creek. We'll take you to another church if you want to be baptized into Jesus Christ. And some of you may be struggling with your run, and you'd like to come up here, and our elders will pray over you. Or if you'd like to go into room 10 later, some of our elders will be there, and they want to pray with you and encourage you not to give up on the race. If there's any way we can help you at all, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?